Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Hey, welcome to Christ Fellowship. I hope you're having a great day so far, that you were able to dodge some rain. You know, it's Sunday and it's NASCAR day, so what's it going to do but rain here in East Tennessee? But that's all right. We're going to make through it. And summer is coming. Summer is coming. I keep telling myself that. It is coming. And this last week, I had the privilege and honor of spending some time in Nicaragua, where we have some partnerships in our global missions. And so I flew down there with Mike, who set it all up. Mike, just great job. Logistics, you always do everything so well with such excellence. But went down with Mike and Sims, I think I saw him, and Jake. And we went down with the purpose of allowing me to interact with the leadership in Nicaragua, to allow me to interact and see firsthand what God has been doing over the last 5 years of this partnership. And I just want to tell you, from being there, for hearing the hearts of the leadership there, the vision and the dreams that they have, to hear just how they minister the gospel, I was so encouraged at that partnership. And I am looking forward to what God is going to continue to do as Christ Fellowship and several churches in the organization Mundo de Fe partner in Nicaragua to see the name of Jesus lifted up and for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, speaking of missions, we've got two opportunities. The last weekend of April, we're actually going to have a missions kind of focus weekend. And so on Saturday of that week, I believe it's the 27th, we are actually having an equipping kind of workshop. If you are interested in missions at all, not that you're signing on to be a lifelong missionary, so don't, it's not that, it's not like a bait and switch kind of thing. Oh, you're signing up and you're going to Cambodia for the rest of your life. Not that kind of thing. It's literally, if you have any interest in missions globally, but also if you just want to see the kingdom of God come in our community right here. So we don't believe missions just has to be over some water to another people that look. We believe missions is the lifestyle of a follower of Jesus. And so if you're interested at all, maybe you've never gone on a mission trip, but you're like, man, there's something in me that would want that. I want to encourage you to sign up for that Saturday session. It's going to be from 10 to 2:30. We're going to feed you lunch. We just ask you to register so we can prepare accordingly. The other opportunity that I'm excited about is men. Listen up for a second. At the end of July, we're going to be sending a group of men to Nicaragua, and I believe, Sims, are you leading that? Or Mike, are you going? Mike's going. If you're interested at all in going down south to Nicaragua and you're a man, I want you to be encouraged to go ahead and sign up for that and do some amazing work and some construction, but also see God move in some amazing, amazing ways. Well, as I've just talked about missions, you know, one of the greatest missionaries ever to walk this earth after Jesus was the man named Paul. Who wrote many letters. He started a lot of churches, and we are in the middle of this series that's entitled Ephesus. And so we've been looking at a letter that Paul has written to a town that is on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. The town was Ephesus, and he's writing to believers there, and he's writing from a Roman incarcerated. He's probably on house arrest there in Rome, and so he's writing this letter. So if you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians. It's also coming to the screen if you don't have one. You can go ahead and pull up your phone, get your app, whatever you've got for your Bible. We're going to continue in this series. Last week, we talked about the reconciliation that we as a church, as a people that are gathered together by God to worship God, we have this unique opportunity to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God, the varied wisdom of God. And one of the greatest ways that we as a church demonstrate this wisdom of God is through reconciliation, how we treat one another, how we are living in restoration. So that's what we talked about last week. And then we talked at the very end how Paul says that through Christ, our faith in Christ, we have boldness and access to the Father. That was the last really thing that we talked about. And so now Paul is pivoting from that moment, and now he's going to go into this incredible prayer that gives us insight into how Paul prayed and maybe give us some insight on how we should pray. We're going to pick up in verse 14 of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." You know, as a young pastor, you know, I'm trying to learn a lot really quickly. And honestly, I hope I'm always learning something. I think the moment you stop learning is the moment you stop growing. And so whether you've been a pastor for 30 years, you've been walking with Jesus for 30 years, I think we can learn something today. And what's interesting in this is as I've been praying, God, will you teach me to pray for our people? How do I pray for a church of 2,000 plus that should come? How do I pray? I'm just a man and I'm seeking your wisdom. And so this has been a godsend for me. And even this week, as I was in Nicaragua on the plane and in the hotel, I was praying this prayer that Paul prayed over you. And I hope that encourages you. Now, one of the things that we got to make sure we recognize is who Paul is writing this letter to. Now remember, he's writing it to a church in Ephesus. That means they are already followers of Jesus. They place their faith in him. They're Gentiles, but they have followed Jesus, okay? So he's writing that to them. Now Paul told us in the first chapter of Ephesians, chapter 13, or verse 13, that in Christ, we have been given a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee. So I just want to make us sure we're all on the same page. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given at salvation the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit within you. Okay? So we're clear there. And in fact, the only way that you get to the point where you're going to trust Jesus and ask for his forgiveness is through a work of the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that we've been given in. So what's interesting, he's writing to people that already have the Spirit within them. And yet he prays that they would know the power of the Spirit that would strengthen their inner being. So Paul says, listen, guys, there's more than what you have been given. And I want us to make sure as a church we recognize that when you come into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus, you receive the Spirit, but that's not the end of it. Like, we are to grow in our understanding and to be filled consistently with more and more of the Spirit so that he overflows in our life. And that's what Paul is talking about. And a few observations that I make in this section is first, he prays that they would be filled with the power to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes we think of the Spirit, we think of power, and that's good because that's what we is. Actually, one of the Greek words is dunamis, which is a word that means kind of dynamite, right? Explosive power, boom. It's the Holy Spirit. And so as I was studying this week, I'm thinking, well, what are some of the ways the Spirit empowers us? I think we should know that if we're following Jesus. And so the first thing that I see in the scriptures is that the Spirit gives us power to overcome. The Spirit gives us power to overcome. Overcome what? Well, simply to overcome our sin, our desires that are not aligned with God. This is one of the key things the Spirit does in our life. He convicts us of our sin. That's what we see Jesus tell us clearly. He convicts us of our sin, not to shame us, not to guilt us. Be clear on that. He convicts us of our sin to draw us closer to Jesus so we can align with the Father, right? That's what the conviction of God. So if you feel guilty and you want to run from God, that is not of the Holy Spirit. You just need to know that. When the Spirit convicts you of your sin, of what you're looking at, what you're saying, what you're lying about, whatever that is, when the Spirit convicts, you know it's the Spirit because it's going to draw you closer to God. And so as he convicts, he also gives us the power to overcome our sin. And this is what Paul writes in another letter that he writes in what we call the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, but I say, Paul says this, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. I think we need to hear this today. I think all of us need to hear this today. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And a little bit later, he goes in and declares what all these things are. And you can just literally put any sin in there. And he's saying, if you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to do this. Now, one of the roles of the Spirit in accomplishing this work is a word that is a little religious, and so I use it a little bit, but the word is sanctification, okay? And that word gets thrown around a little bit, and so I just want to clarify what this word is and what the work of God is through the Spirit in our lives. So sanctification is this. It's becoming who we already are in Christ. Anybody get that? Sanctification is the process with the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and through his presence, is making us, is we are actually becoming who we already are in Christ. Now, when Paul opened this letter up of Ephesians, he said, this is who you are in Christ. Remember? He said, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And what he was saying is, in Christ, you're full of faith. In Christ, you're made blameless. In Christ, you're perfect. In Christ, you've been given every spiritual blessing. In Christ, you are seen as righteous, right? And this is the crazy thing about our faith, is that when God sees Derek, when God sees you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he doesn't see your failures. He sees the forgiveness of Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. Do you know that? When God sees you, when he looks at you, Stacy, he doesn't see all the things you messed up, where you've dropped the ball. He sees Jesus' forgiveness. That's what he sees, nothing else. But how many of you know that reality in the spiritual realm is not always happening here on earth, right? Somebody say, yeah, I know that. That reality that I'm whole, I'm righteous, I'm perfect. Man, you can ask my wife. There are very few seconds of the day that is me. Touche. I see I paused just a little bit too long on that one. Sanctification, though, is the process of becoming here on this earth who I already am in Christ. With the reality of the spiritual realm, that I am forgiven, that I'm made whole, that I'm righteous, where that becomes more and more of my reality on this earth. That is what the Spirit is given to us to do, to overcome our sin. Now, we can stiff arm them all the time. We can just push away and we can just live in these things. But I'm telling you is that the Spirit has been given you to convict you, yes, but also to make you victorious in your life. And we should see over time a change, a movement where we are aligned more and more with God. And this isn't a hypothetical pipe dream. This is the reality that we see in the scriptures. And I'm telling you, this is the reality I've seen in my life. You know, I've shared some here and there where, you know, there were seasons of my life where I was so selfish. And I wish to say that I wasn't as selfish as I am. Don't say amen to that. And but there was a season of my life where I was just so wrapped up in myself. I was addicted to pornography. I was lying. I was just doing all these things that I thought would bring me joy. And I wasn't leading my wife well. I wasn't leading our family well. And then something happened. A big things happened. And I won't get into all the details, but when I'm sitting with people that are struggling with sin, they've got some addiction or they've got this habit in their life that's there, there's three things that I share with them that changed my life. And I just seek from my own experience. Three things were, I was plugged into community. We finally, after a season of being apart from the church, got into a church and actually got part of a small group. And it started to change because we had a relationship. The second thing is I began to take baby steps of obedience. And I'm telling you, don't ever underestimate the little baby steps of obedience, what God can do and what he'll snowball out of that. And so for me, something simple, I was 26 years old. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was about 12 years old. And so now, 14 years later, I had not been water baptized. And so for me, one of those initial steps of obedience, which is very clear in the scripture, I needed to be baptized. And so I took that step. I also began to tithe. Like, I'd never tithed before, but I said, you know what? I want to take just baby steps. Little steps. And so it was community, it was obedience, and the third thing that changed everything was I finally got to know the Holy Spirit. Raised in church my whole life, heard about the Holy Ghost once a year at revival, you know? But I didn't know the Spirit. Intellectually, maybe, but I didn't have this experience. And so for me, I began to search the scriptures, and I wanted to know who this Spirit was that Paul says is pretty much essential if you're gonna walk a life with Jesus. And I began to watch sermons, and then I finally got to a point where I said, God, I'm asking because you said if you ask for the Spirit, that you'll give him to me. And so I literally, simply, by faith, said, God, will you fill me with your Spirit like I've never experienced before? And I submitted to his authority in my life, and I'm telling you, everything changed in my life. I began to read the scriptures, and it wasn't Chinese anymore to me. I actually got to understand this a little bit. I saw addictive behaviors in my life begin to break. My marriage was restored. So many things began to change. And I'm telling you, a huge part of that was I got to know the Holy Spirit of God. And what I found is he empowers us to live a victorious, overcoming life. That's one of the things he does. The second thing that I see in scripture is that we are given the Spirit to heal. I want to share real quick with what the writer of Acts says about Jesus in Acts chapter 10 here, if I can find it here. Acts chapter 10, he's speaking of Jesus in verse 38. He says, so he's saying some things, and then he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. See, there we go, the company of the Spirit and power. And then he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And I just want all of us to know in this room that as your pastor and as a church, we believe that God does still heal today. That we believe whatever we see in the scriptures that God has done, that it is on the table for God to continue to do. And so we believe because Jesus walked this earth and healed, and because he said his followers would walk this earth and they would heal, that we should give room for God to do just that. And so we are humbly positioning ourselves before God, and we're giving space where we could step out in faith and pray for people that they would be healed. And I'm going to tell you, you may not know the details, and I wish I could tell you every nuance, but God is doing something in this community of believers. We started this first Tuesday prayer thing, and we had people come in, and we have our deacons praying over them. And I'm telling you, in those moments, we've seen God miraculously move. Miraculously, where a tumor was reported, and yet it was found out that it was not a tumor. We had prayed over this person, and it was not looking good. And then we just got word, actually during a staff meeting, that said, actually, no, it's not a tumor. And we're like, oh my goodness, we just prayed for you. We had a lady come in who had a major shoulder. She was had pain, and so we began to pray for her. And then the pain was getting less and less. And finally, by the end of the night, she was sitting here praising God with her hands up. And even last week, you're like, man, I'm a little skeptical. I get that. I understand that. I'm that way too. A little like, are you sure that's a placebo? Or like, what are we doing here, right? Last week, at 7:45, if you're an early bird, we would invite you to our 7:45 where we pray together. And you're our second service, so you're not going to get up that early, I'm sure. But 7:45, we gather together in the foyer, and we just pray over our services. And we pray some specifics. Today we prayed for Nicaragua, and we prayed that God would bring revelation of his love and power to us today. That's what we prayed. And last week, one of the gentlemen was scooting an older lady up in a chair so she could be part of the prayer circle. And as he did so, he tweaked his back really bad. And he was in some pain, and he kind of shook it off. But a little bit later, he was still there, and he's like, man, this is painful. This is not good. And so he took a step of faith, and he came over to Gina and I, who were standing there, and he said, hey, would you guys pray for me? And this big, manly guy that you would know, he stands there, and I placed my hand just on his lower back, and Gina is praying for him, and he's standing there like this, and Gina prays, and then I pray, and it's simple. I just want us to understand that there's not a formula when it comes to praying, okay? You don't have to be super eloquent. It doesn't have to be long. We don't need to be prayers for like long. That's what Pharisees did, right? Not what Jesus did, right? And so literally, I just said, Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, we believe that you're a healer still, and that you do that today. And so we just say, back, be healed in the name of Jesus. And while I was praying, I could feel some warmth, some kind of energy on my hand. But I'm like, that's kind of odd. That's weird. And so I said, amen. And I stepped back. And he said, I can't believe it. It's completely better. And I'm like, are you sure, man? Are you sure? And he said, no. I'm like, I'm serious. Like, it's better. And now I had to go preach. And so I'm like, all right, that's great. You know, I'm thinking like, okay, it's maybe, you know, for a moment. But I'm like, that's pretty cool. God would move that way. But I didn't tell him anything about what I felt on my hand. But a little bit later, we had a meeting out in the old foyer, and we're sharing some things, and somebody told me that they had talked to this gentleman, and the whole day he was weepy because he had encountered God in a way that was moving. And he said, actually, while we were praying for him, his whole bottom lumbar, he said he felt heat across his whole lower back. And he said he slept better that night than he had in a long time. Listen, I'm telling you, this is not hypothetical. This is not just past tense. God is still healing today. And we want to give him room. And we believe that the Spirit has been given to just to overcome, but to also give us power to heal, just as Jesus did. The third thing I want you to write down that we've been given power is power to know. This is what Paul talks about here. He says he's praying that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. To know is what Paul prays. Now, this word know is not intellectual information, like we've talked about that, right? This know is way more deep. It's a deeper revelation, right? Now, this word know in the Greek here is the same word that's used in some of the biblical texts to talk about like Adam knew his wife. Like, that's not like he knew her name, like he, you know, did you know what with her. That's what that means. And the reason why I say this is not to get a laugh out of you. The reason I say this is because there's a difference between knowing intellectually about procreation and actually procreating. And this is the word that Paul specifically uses. This is an experientially knowing. Not I read this in a book in health class one day. This is I know now because I've experienced this. This is what Paul is talking. And so the power of the Spirit is to enable us to know down deep who God is and what the things of God, what is God thinking, what is the mind of Christ. Now, I referenced this last week, but I wanted to actually put it up on the screen here because it has everything to do with what we're talking about today. Another letter that Paul wrote, this time to the church of Corinth, this is what Paul writes here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Pick it up in verse 9. He says, but as it is written, so he's getting ready to quote Isaiah, okay? He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And then in verse 10, he says, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him. So also no one comprehends or knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. How do we know the things of God? Through the Spirit of God. That's the only way. And as I took Joe out to dinner last night and we were conversing and catching up, we were talking about how God is working in his life. And he's, let me tell you, Joe is a freak of nature. He can compose. He's a pianist. I mean, he is incredible. And people all over want him to come to their school, but he's working on his PhD right now. And so he's here. And I said, Joe, what would happen if you took all of the abilities God has given you, you took all the education you received, all your experiences, and what if you offered them up to God and said, God, will you teach me how to know how to write music? And I said, what if God, Joe, through you, wants you to write things that no ear has ever heard before, that no mind has ever imagined? What if this is not just hypothetical, but it's true? That this is what the Spirit does. He gives us power to know, not just in music, but what about in your profession of engineer or medical or even pastor? I'm telling you, I ask God all the time because I don't know. God, will you show me how to know? How do I preach? How do I teach? How do I lead? I need to know your wisdom. So Paul here, he says that he's praying that they would know down deep how to know the love of God. And I love this because when we look at the life of Jesus, what do we see? We see a man who knew what he was doing, right? And how did Jesus know what he knew? He knew what he knew because he heard the voice of God. Now, when we think about Jesus, oftentimes we think of Jesus as, well, he is God, and so he was able to do things that I can't do, right? Sometimes we just get a free pass, like, that was Jesus, he did some things, but, you know, I'm not Jesus, last I checked, and my wife would say amen to that, and so I can't do this. But I just want us to make sure we have some foundational theology, some truth about who Jesus was. When he walked this earth, he was fully God or truly God. He was also fully and truly, truly human, okay? That's the craziness about Jesus. He was fully man and fully human. So at all times, he was God, never stepped away from his deity, but at the same time, he submitted himself fully to that of humanity. Philippians says that he emptied himself. This is what he means, that while he was walking this earth, he refrained from using his supernatural abilities so that he could completely submit to that of humanity. That means when he took a walk, guess what? He got tired. When he didn't eat for a few days, guess what? He got hungry. And the way I know this is some of the characteristics of God, right? God is omnipresent, right? That means God is everywhere. Now, let me ask you this. Was Jesus everywhere? No, he wasn't. He chose to limit himself to time, space, and place, right? The scriptures tell us that God is omniscient. That means that he knows everything. Let me ask you this, and this is not a trick question. Did Jesus know everything? Well, if you look at his early childhood, it says that he grew in wisdom and stature. That means Jesus actually learned something, which is interesting to think about. There's a scripture later at the end of his life where he says, only the Father knows when the kingdom of God will fully come. See, there's things that Jesus actually did not know. Why? Not because he wasn't God, but because he had submitted himself to humanity. So how did Jesus know? He knew because he was given the mind of the Father through the Spirit of God. See, he even said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what the Father is saying. How did he know those things? Because he was connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus knew what to do, not because he was God, but because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we see. And therefore, everything Jesus did, as a follower of him, we should say, man, what if God wanted to do that in my life? What if he wanted to accomplish this in my life? And the line that came to mind is that the Holy Spirit is our unmatched advantage. Like if I had to think about one thing, if I was going into a big business meeting, if I was going into a country that was closed to Christianity, if there was one thing that I could take, it wouldn't probably be my Bible. That would probably be number two. The one thing that I would say I would not go in there without is the Holy Spirit. The same thing David wrote, you know, when he was messed up with Bathsheba, he's crying out to God. He says, "Do take anything you want, but do not take away my Holy Spirit." Actually, your Holy Spirit in me. See, he's our unfair advantage. He's an unmatched advantage that we have as followers of Jesus. But I think many of us have no idea what that looks like. We walk around dry and we walk around wondering what's going on. And what Paul prays is that these people would know what? Well, specifically, he says the love of God. And this is what we see in Paul that he writes even in Romans chapter 5. And I'm just going to skip to the last part here. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he says, the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out, listen, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Listen, how do we know and comprehend the love of God? It's not by reading and listening to pastors. That's helpful to help us frame it up. But apart from the Spirit of God working in us and transferring that knowledge from our head down to our inner being, we cannot know the love of God. And if you want to grow in knowing the love of God so that you can extend the love of God, what I would say here is you should get to know the Holy Spirit who pours out the love of God in our hearts. So Paul continues to write, and he gets down to the end there, and he's talking about love, but then he prays this incredible prayer. He prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God. When's the last time you ever prayed that for somebody? I'm going to confess, I haven't prayed that very often. But he prays for the fullness of God to dwell or to be in these believers. Now, it's interesting, in another book in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19, I believe, this is what Paul writes. He says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So this is the same writer, Paul. He writes this about Jesus, that the fullness of God was in Jesus. And now he prays that the reality of Jesus on this earth would become the reality of the followers that are in Ephesus. Let that just sink in for a second. He prays that they would experience what Jesus experienced when he walked this earth, the fullness of God. And I've been praying that over our church, been praying that in my life. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. And I would challenge you, what if you start praying that for yourself? And for other people, what would change in your life? The last part is we're going to land on here today is in chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians. This is the one that we love to quote all the time, and I think it's good that we quote this. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, which is what? The Spirit, right? That's what he's been referencing. The Spirit at work within us. To him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we love to quote this, but what Paul is speaking of right here, he's referencing, listen, remember who you are praying to. So he's prayed this prayer, this audacious prayer, and then he prays, and he says, remember who you're praying to. You're praying to the God who is far more abundantly able to do more than you can think or ask. And here's what comes to mind when I think about this, is that sometimes I think we put God in a mental box that we have. Now, not to be wrong, we cannot put God in a box. So is that clear? Like there's no way that you and I can put God in a box. But when we put God in our mental box, we don't limit God. We actually limit our experience of God. Does that make sense? So when I say, God, you can have this area and I believe you do this, that doesn't limit God's ability, but it limits my experience of him. And so Paul really just blows up any notion that God could be put in a box. He says, listen, God can do more than you can ever think or ask. And that's who we pray to. Well, what would change about your prayer life if you remembered who you're praying to? What kind of box would God want to blow up even this week in your prayer life, or what you think God could do in your workplace, in your home, if we believed God is who he says he is?